If you have your Bibles this morning, then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not Hebrews 15. I was in quite a bit of pain this morning when I wrote that, and I couldn't even sit there. And so anyway, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Okay, you're not gonna find Hebrews 15. I did not write a new chapter. Okay. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Again, last week we celebrated Easter Sunday, and we celebrated that resurrection, but this is a fact of every Sunday, is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then you and I are still in our sin. You and I have no hope if Christ has not been raised. But God did raise him. That is a historical fact. You did not see him raised. You didn't see the 500 people that came up out of the grave when he was raised. So how do you know he was raised? How do you know this is true? You sit here and are trying to live your life like it's true, and you're putting your hope in it that it's true. So I may ask you, how do you know that it's true? Because the Word of God says it's true. You see, when the Word of God is no longer valid in our lives, when the Word of God is no longer true, then everything unravels from there. You see, it can't be part true in this area and not true in this area, and this area means something to somebody different, and this area means something to somebody different. It is the Word of God. It is true. It's got authority. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts going in. It cuts going out, and it is the only way that we can attain faith is through the Word of God. And it's through faith that I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I live my life every day as if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You see, I wonder sometimes that we forget that. Sometimes we wonder is, why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we allow life to take over us? And why do we allow the pressures and of people to come in and dictate us and how we're to live? You can't wear white after a certain time. You have to do this at a certain time. At a wedding, man, you gotta do this at a wedding or it's not proper. Why do we buy into that? Why do we, as children of God, buy into the corruptness of this world? Because I think we have forgotten that this is the Word of God, and it is true, and it's infallible, and there's nothing that can debate it. It is what it is, and it's God's Word to us. It's a warning. I don't know where the invitation came from. God does not invite you to come and join Him. Jesus does not invite you to invite him into your life. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from Satan. God said, no, you are condemned. I'm telling you how it's going to be, and this is what's happening, and you are condemned. You're hopeless, you're helpless, you're lost, and unless you believe in me and you believe in the one that I sent, you're going to die and go to hell, and you're going to suffer my wrath. That is not an invitation. That's a warning. Where in the world did that come from, that it's an invitation? God loves us, and he doesn't want us to suffer his wrath. And so he allowed his son to come and suffer all these things on earth so that you and I might be able to have that relationship with him. And that's God's mercy, and that's God's grace, not for you to live in sin. And if the grace and mercy that God sent and put on you, and you have now become born again, and you still live in the same as you were before you were, you're not living by God's grace, you're living by Satan's deception. You're not a child of God. You cannot be born again and be the same. You have to be different. That's a mandate. There's no option there. And God says, if you are my child, then my commandments become important to you. And you say you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But Christ was the first fruits of those that had fallen asleep. His resurrection meant something. Those other 500 didn't mean anything. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he died again. Those 500 that were raised, they died again. When Jesus was raised, he never died again. He lives forever. He's at the right hand of God interceding for me and you because of God's grace and mercy. You see, we're not to live by grace and mercy. We're saved by grace and mercy. You see, that's the compassion that God has on humanity, is that he overlooks our sin by his grace and his mercy and says, I'll provide you a way. His grace and mercy doesn't extend into how you live your life. You've been lied to. His grace and mercy does not allow you to continue blatantly in your sin and not put him first in your life. See, as a child of God, that ought to be easy. You see, when you have the Spirit of God in your life, this becomes workable. It becomes possible when you have the Spirit of God that's given you the power to do it. But when you have deceived yourself and Satan has deceived you that God's authority is no longer an authority and you have your own right over your own life, then you have been deceived like Eve was deceived. You see, Satan wants to convince you that you're okay with God. He wants to convince you that you are born again and you're happy and you're solid in your foundation. If the Spirit of God doesn't bear witness with your spirit, you're simply not a child of God. That's how simple this actually is. The simplicity of the gospel is that. You can't base it on any feeling you've had. You can't base it on any experience you had. It's based on the fact that you're in the Word of God and the Word of God speaks to you and you hear God. You don't say, I think God said this. You say, I know God said this. See, when people say, I think God wants me to do this, or I think God said this, they didn't hear from God. And you can't back that up with Scripture because there's not one person that God spoke to that they didn't know that God was speaking to them. God doesn't work on, well, I think God wants me to do this. God, you'll know. But you're not going to know if you don't do it the way God said do it. See, there's no other way but the way that he said you got to do it. In verse 21 it says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. You see, what he's talking about there is Adam, and we all died in Adam. We all became spiritually dead. That's why he could write, all have sinned and come short of God's glory, because of the sin that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. We fell from God's graces. We fell from God's mercy. We fell from God himself because we became spiritually dead at that point in our lives. And unfortunately, physically, we die as well. See, in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we're all made alive. See, we are quickened to life through that new birth experience. What makes us alive? You see, it's not that our heart beating and we're breathing, and you know, we think that we look at the physicalness and we think we're alive, but we're a bunch of dead people walking. See, man's not alive until the breath of God is in him and the Spirit of God lives within him and he's been born again and becomes that new creature. Then and then you are alive. See, we don't know what it's like to be alive if we're not doing what God tells us to do. See, the joy and all that peace comes from the fact that we're being obedient to God's commands. See, a child of God that's not obedient to God's commands will never be at rest and will never be at peace unless they're deceived by Satan. And that's where you have to bring in religion, because religion will allow you to put those pieces together and allow you to make your own doctrines and allow you to make your own truths in your life that aren't true at all, which then allow you to not look at this and be convicted and be corrected and be comforted and be edified. You see, that's all that the Word does for us. It does all of those things when we need it. Because the Spirit of God knows when we need those things in our life. We don't. But God does know. He's the one, he's the beginner of my faith. He's the initiator of my faith. He's the perfecter of my faith. He's the sustainer of my faith. I can't do any of it without him. And yet, we spend very little time with him. We spend very little time doing the thing that we need to become the vessels that we need to be. He saved us not for us. He saved us for himself to do his work and his will in this lost world so that we might impact those lives that are around us. But when people around us see us living and thinking and doing exactly like the world does, then what benefit do we have to them? None. No benefit at all. See, when we create a God that says God's going to take care of you physically, God's never going to allow you to suffer. I can't imagine the life of Paul and the disciples saying, wait a minute, we're making all these other people well. We're taking care of all these other people's needs. And look at us. We're run out of town. We're beaten. We're stoned. We're shipwrecked. We're hated. Oh, what a, I can't imagine what they must have felt. But you know, because the Spirit of God dwelled in them, they had a peace with all of that and a joy. Does that sound like joy to you? It's because we changed what joy is. Joy is a state of being in peace with God. Then there's joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And humanity cannot experience joy unless you're born again. It's in verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. See, we have to look at the whole perspective of what's going on here. And this is why if someone preaches to you a different Jesus, you need to be aware of it. Jesus was never supposed to be a doctrine. Jesus was never supposed to be a religion. Jesus was never supposed to take place above God. And I'm going to back that up because you've heard me say it before. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, and he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. You see, God has come up and said, I will give all rule and all power and all authority to my Son. It's a temporary gift that he gave the Son for its purpose. His purpose to have all that authority so that he could do what he needed to do and fulfill the law so that he could be that perfect sacrifice so that he could go to the cross and he could suffer what he had to suffer to pay the penalty that God required, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. He had to give him all authority over all things. But you understand, God's given that, Jesus is going to give that right back. It says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he will be abolished is death. You see, we think that death is just somebody stopped breathing. And we go to the funeral home and look at the casket. Oh, they're dead. There are people that you are in contact with every day that are dead. They're not alive. They're separate. You know what death means? It means a separation. What does death do? It's not just a corpse laying there dead. It's mean you've been separated. You can no longer associate with that person that has passed. And when you are dead in your trespasses and you're dead in your life, you are separated from God. You cannot fellowship with him. He cannot hear your prayers. He cannot protect you. He cannot do all of those things that his promises to his children. His promises are only for his children. Do you realize that too? They're the only ones that get to experience the promises. His promises for all mankind, but his children are the only ones that get to experience that. But see, there's dead people all around us that are separated from God. You see, this is why the resurrection was so important, is the fact that he provided a way for those people to become alive again. See, we need to become a spiritual resurrection is what he's talking about. Is that we walk around alive. Why do we claim the name of Christ and we walk around dead? Why do not we uphold him as number one in our lives? We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit, about the different generations and how each generation has become removed further and further from God because we have failed as parents to teach our children that God is holy and God is reverence. Have you not read the scriptures when you present yourself, when what Saul happened to Saul when he didn't present God as holy? God ripped his kingdom from him. When the priests went into the holies of holies and they didn't consecrate themselves, they had a rope tied onto their leg. You know why? Because they had to be drug out. Because you couldn't go into the holies of holies because you weren't reverent enough to go into the holy of holies. And yet we somehow, as children of God, we have come and accepted this thing that, oh, as long as we're here and we're doing better than somebody else, we're okay. That's a lie. That's a lie. Why can't we need to be honest with ourselves? When the song service has no purpose in our life, no worship. When the scriptures we're just here to just hear a little bit so we can go and say we've pat ourselves on our back and we've done our deed. You see, I wish this place was full, but it's not. And unfortunately, you get what a lot of folks should be hearing. The ones that are gone should be hearing this message. You're not okay. Listen to me. You are not okay if you are contrary to the Word of God. If you, as a child of God, are not diligently seeking and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and as you stay in time on this earth, looking at and fearing God, you're not okay. Why do you keep saying you're okay when you're not okay? When the Word of God says you're not okay? Well, because God's mercy, He's grace, He's compassionate. He was compassionate to send His Son, not compassionate for people who call themselves children of God to act as the world. He has no compassion on that at all. How do I know that? Because there's going to be those that stand before Him and says, He says, depart from me. I never knew you. And yet we read that and we say, huh, it's going to be talking about somebody else. Definitely not talking about me. If you're going to take your experiences to the grave, then I hope your experiences are what's going to save you, but they're not. Or how you felt. But it better be the direct word of God into your life telling you that you're a child of God and you have nothing to worry about or nothing to fear. When it's all over with, He's going to hand it all back. You see, in verse 20, it says, when all things are subjected to Him, does that means you're subjected to Him. As a child of God, you are subjected to Christ. See, what happens is we've not separated salvation and becoming a child of God and what happens after you become a child of God. I think everybody hangs around the cross too long. Everybody wants to live their life based on grace and mercy and compassion instead of obedience. This book is more clear about as you become a child of God, how you're to act than anything else. There's more written about how we're to present ourselves as holy living sacrifice, to get rid of the sin out of our life, to be diligent and to be steadfast in the Word of God so that we can walk blamelessly before Him. That's what's written in here. There's more written about that than salvation. God expects us to be obedient to His Word. See, if the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, whatever Jesus you might have, but the Jesus Christ of this that's in the Scripture would make you revere Almighty God in every aspect of your life, especially when you come to this place, you would have reverence. We wouldn't just take it casual. We wouldn't sit and talk about everything in our life. We would come here with expectation that God is here. It's sad when we just become so mundane about it, isn't it? It's so sad when we become so mundane about the relationship that we have and the compassion that God had on us, that our life does not show anything more than, oh, well, we'll do what we want to do when we want to do it, but by God, don't you interfere in my life. But when he put all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. See, even the Son of God is subjected to God. And you and I are to be subjected to Christ. What is so important in your life that you will lose your soul? What is more important in life than that walk with Almighty God? You see, it's not taught. You see, we go on mission trips and we go build buildings and we go do all these things, these humanitarian efforts, which people that aren't even children of God can do. Have you noticed that the church is now only doing what man can do? You show me a church out there that's doing anything other than what man can do. The church is supposed to have a spiritual purpose. Of only what God can do. And only God can save man. See, it's impossible with man, with mankind, but possible with God. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. You see, there was a problem with the first covenant. The first covenant was man's ability to please God. And it failed miserably. The scriptures even talks about how it could not do what needed to be done. Those that were faithful in sacrificing the goats and the doves and the pigeons and all those things that they sacrificed, they still couldn't become perfect. But see, the sacrifice that Jesus upon the cross, when you become a child of God, you are perfect. You are cleansed. You're without blemish. You see, that's why they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over and over again, because it could not make them perfect who was drawing near. But that one sacrifice that Christ for us upon the cross made us perfect. Sanctification is a reality of that coming to pass and the obedience of it. You see, it says otherwise in verse 2, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is reminder of sins year after year. They just had to keep doing it and killing innocent animals over and over and over again, because they couldn't be cleansed. There had to be a change in nature. There had to be a change in purpose. There had to be a change. No, not a change. There had to be a new life, which then would bring about a change. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and the goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure. God is not pleased with your sacrifices. God is not pleased with anything that you do in the flesh. And yet, most of things that happen today are people trying to please God in the flesh. Heard on K-Love. Boy, this woman, just happy as she could be. She got baptized. And it was because of K-Love. And she was thanking K-Love, and she's going to give $100 a month to K-Love because K-Love saved her life. This is the garbage I'm talking about, folks. And we have bit into it, hook, line, and sinker. We have not looked at the Word of God for what it says, but we've looked at the Word of God, what we want it to say. And we don't like what it says because it's going to affect your life. It's going to make you uncomfortable. Hey, Dale, it might make us suffer some too, huh? Wow. I have a God that can do everything, and yet he lets me suffer. What kind of God is that? It's the right God. It's the sovereign God. Because I'm just passing through. And he's teaching me. He's teaching me what I need to know and the man I need to be. For whatever purpose he has. In verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. You see, we have a battle of the wills. That's our problem. We have this nature that says, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And then we have God over here that says, no, you're going to do what I say. Because you'll have, this is not an option. See, God doesn't give us options. He gives us commandments. Commandments are not options. Do you realize that commandments aren't options? When you command your kid to go do something, and then he decides to do it a different way, huh? That didn't work out. He wasn't obedient to you, was he? He's only obedient if you do it the way that God said you do it. And so we have this battle of the wills, but that's why we have a new nature and a new will, which then the Holy Spirit puts the other nature to death so that we carry out the will of God. And I hate when I hear people pray, oh, your will, God. I mean, we have this house. Buy this house for me. But whatever your will is, and then it doesn't work out, and then you go get an extra loan or you get an extra job. Well, you make it happen. You know how many people make God's will happen for their life? You might not like God's will. You might not like what he has to say. Oh, God, your will be done. I mean, we pray it so fervently, like, oh, God, your, because that's what we're taught to say, but it's not what we mean. I'm scared to death to pray, God, what your will may be, what pleases you. I'm scared to death to pray it. But yet we just... Isn't that neat what you raise up in church, what you learn to say and you don't mean? See, after saying the above, it says sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no desire, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. So when man's trying to please God, God is not pleased. God is only pleased with his son. He's only pleased when his son is in living in you and the Spirit of God is in you. Now he's pleased. And then fellowship comes, and you can only be in fellowship when he's Lord of your life. You cannot have fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with Christ if he's not Lord of your life. He's not just Savior, but you know how it's often says in Scripture, Lord and Savior? It's amazing that Lord comes first before Savior, because he's Lord of your life, whether he's your Savior or not. Because all things have been subjected unto him, even those that believe and don't believe. But it's nice we can call him Lord and Savior. Well, now let's live it, okay? Well, now live it. Don't call him Lord if you're not going to live it. Because you're wasting your time. And if you're not diligent about making this come true in your life, and spending time in the Word of God and asking for his strength and power instead of you doing what you want to do in life, you're going to be so disappointed in eternity, I'm telling you. Because not everyone's going to heaven. Then he said, I behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So the will of God was to take away the first, was to take away a man's ability to save himself and establish a new covenant, which only God can orchestrate. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, I don't have to keep asking God to forgive me of my sins. If I'm a child of God, they've already been forgiven. See, religion tells you you've got to keep asking God to forgive you of your sins. No, what he says for a child of God is to confess your sins and be healed. He didn't say keep asking for forgiveness. If you got to keep asking for forgiveness, you're not saved. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? And how many of y'all keep asking, God, forgive me of this and God, forgive me of that? No, if you're a child of God, you've already been forgiven. Start confessing your sins instead and asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to turn away, to repent. Because that's what this is all about anyway, is repentance. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time after time, same sacrifice which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. One sacrifice for all sins. One time. Then he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies will be a footstool and be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. So how do I get this? How do I understand this? How do I know this? How do I accomplish this? It's not getting a master's in divinity. It's not getting a doctorate in theology. That'll send you to hell faster than anything. And it's sending a lot of people to hell because they're listening to people with doctorates and they're listening to people with master degrees and all this stuff in theology that's lying to them. God said, I'll write it on your heart. I'll write it in your mind. You don't even have to memorize it. See, we think we're really good Christians when we raise our children up to memorize scripture. What good does it do to memorize something if you don't know what it means? Where do you write it first? Where did he say he wrote it first? On the heart. And then he wrote it on the mind. What do? We try to memorize it and put it in our heart. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. It hasn't worked. It's not going to work. It will never work. Man's ways do not work. It just doesn't work. Why are we so obstinate? Why are we so hard-headed? Why are we so arrogant? Why does God have to break us before we see truth? When he wrote it all in here, but we spend very little time in here. We spend very little time with the truth of God. We'd rather come all day and work out here, clean up the property, and pat ourselves on the back. Look what we did for God. No, we did it for ourselves because this is where we worship. We should be proud of that. This represents, I'm trying to fix the place up because he's coming. He's here every Sunday if I can find just two people. Is there anybody else that's with me? Is there just one that will gather in his name? I'm not going to say just be here in his name. I'm talking about gather in his name. Because if there is, then he's here. He's here. Life's not going to turn out the way you want it. It's not going to end the way you want it. It's not going to happen the way you plan it. The only thing I can plan on is where I'm going to spend eternity, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been born again, and I'm okay. I'm learning to be okay with what happens. God has to teach us that. That's not something that's easy to come by. And that one just real quick, and then we'll pick up here next week. See, when y'all don't sing very long, I get to preach longer. Because my contract says I have to preach till 12. Not 1 minute. I can't quit 5 minutes before, and I can't go 5 minutes over. Because that's what the world tells us to do, right? Isn't that right? Y'all are bored stiff now. He's talked too long. I wish you'd shut up. I got reservations to eat. I got things I want to do this afternoon. By George, the holiness is over with. God, when he said a day, he only meant 1 hour. Some of you, I can get you to come too. Wow. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance of sin. I'm telling you, lay aside it. I'm not going to preach too much on it because I want to pick this up next week because this is important. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. You see, why do we grow weary and lose heart? How many of you all think these are difficult times? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, because I'm going to get you. So you might want to keep your hand down. There's not a person in here in those difficult times. Now, Ukraine, they're having a difficult time. See, when your cell phone don't work, that don't make a difficult time. When your washer and dryer goes out, that's not a difficult time. When your car don't start, that's not a difficult time. Those are inconveniences that we have decided are difficult times. When you don't have anything to eat, when your country's being ravished, and your women are being raped and murdered out in the streets, that's difficult times. You see, we get a little uncomfortable. We call to God, God, this is difficult times. As a child of God, you've not seen anything yet. They are going to hate you at some point, and you will not have food. You will not have shelter. They will kill you thinking they're doing something good for God. Now, those are difficult times. And I'm going to stop there. I want you to think about if we're just inconvenienced very lightly, how we wallow in our pity of suffering difficult times. God forgive us. God forgive us.